because of everything that's gone on this morning. Concerning the general election, there were a lot of things that we will remember. Maybe not that many. There's a lot of things we will forget. But that was my favourite. It was Nick Clegg who was walking to the bus, and a young student took out his phone, holding it with both hands for a selfie, and his trousers fell down. It was a wonderful moment, wasn't it? And so, we've been looking at in awe in Ephesians, and I've shown you not just to be gratuitous, actually. I've shown you that because I want you to remember the image, remember the picture, because it's actually intrinsic to everything that I want to say this morning. And so we've been looking at Paul's letter to this church in modern day Turkey. But I've really felt, actually by the Spirit, that towards the end of this, I just needed to spend some time and to unpack some things and almost look at spiritual warfare as a mini series. We're looking at what it means to be fitted to fight. And so if you've got your Bible, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm starting at verse 10. Paul says this, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And so Paul himself is incarcerated in Rome. We find three times in this letter Paul speaks about his imprisonment. He says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus and here an ambassador in chains. For Paul, suffering was not apart from the gospel. For Paul, suffering came as a consequence of the gospel. He was a man who would literally put himself on the line in order to proclaim that which he believed. Now we find that Paul is an old fella here. He's an old man who's probably chained as a political prisoner to a senior Roman soldier. Either this or there is someone at least keeping guard on a one-to-one basis over him. Because he's old, his eyes are going. We know that he doesn't write many of the letters himself now. At the end of Galatians, he actually takes the pen from his scribe and he says, look, with which large letters I write. He's actually writing something himself, but that's not his way. He uses his friend, his amanuensis, in order to dictate the letter. And so Paul is wanting to prepare his friends in Ephesus for this spiritual battle. Just as we were looking at a few weeks ago, actually we have a very, very real enemy. Not one who's just trying to tickle you and to irritate you, but one who seeks to destroy you. We have a real enemy. We find ourselves in a very real battle. Sometimes people speak about the Christian life as if we just hang out in a playground with Jesus. But sometimes this carnage, sometimes it looks like a battlefield, But praise God that there is a real victory in Christ Jesus. And he wants to teach these truths to these friends. And so he looks at this soldier. And by the Spirit he realizes that stood before him is a visual aid. And he starts therefore to speak out loud what he wants his friend to write. I just want you to imagine the scene. That actually this soldier who has captured Paul, who is in charge of overseeing him in order that this gospel is not propagated anymore, actually becomes the very means that Paul uses in order to get his message across. He tells his friends, what you need to do is to put on. Just as this soldier this morning got himself dressed, so you need to put on. There's something very definite in what he is saying. That you don't just wake up and find yourself dressed, shod spiritually. But that you intentionally, you deliberately put on that which God has prepared for you. And so what is it that God has prepared for you and for me in this very real spiritual battle? Paul says, the full armour of God. I've never noticed that until this week. Just imagine this soldier puts on most of his armour, but not all of it. Where is it that the enemy will attack? Where he is naked, where he is open, where he is vulnerable. And so God gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. And Paul therefore says to each of us, not just his friends in Ephesus, to put on intentionally, deliberately, the full armour of God. Why? In order that the enemy doesn't find that we're weak or vulnerable or open, but finds that we are strong in the strength that God gives us, protected by him and protected for him. And so when we start this list, we look at some of the exciting things. We look at the sword of the Spirit. We look at the shield of faith. We look at the breastplate of righteousness. But I'm starting with the belt of truth. You see, the belt can so easily be overlooked. But the lad in the story looked a fool. Nobody remembers what he was wearing apart from the fact that he wasn't wearing a belt. He wasn't wearing a belt. And the belt for the Roman soldier was so significant. It was seen almost as an undergarment, but it was the thing that this baggy tunic would be tucked in order that they were fit to fight. It was the thing that the scabbard was attached to in order that the sword could be drawn. It was the very thing that kept the breastplate in place in order that the soldier wouldn't be open, wouldn't be weak, and wouldn't be vulnerable. And so this morning, I want to look for you and for me at the importance of the belt of truth. So the first thing I want to look at is the importance of truth as it is objective truth. Objective truth, the importance of objective truth. You see, I grew up in an age where I was told that everything could be worked through by evidence. It was a rational, modernistic mindset. And Christians, you know, they would spend hours and hours writing and reading books on evidence for the resurrection, archaeological evidence for the Bible. In the church I grew up at, there was always debates how to out-argue people who believed in evolution. But actually, we live now in a very different age. Because the age in which we live is an age in which we are told, actually, there's no real such thing as objective truth, because everybody believes what everybody wants to believe. And therefore, when we talk to people, so often we're told, well, if it works for you, then that's okay. If that's the truth that you want to believe, then that's okay. It's just not the truth that I want to adopt. And when I speak to people about my faith, people tell me this, that actually, Gareth, all roads lead to God. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. All roads lead to God. I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. They're right. They do. Have you ever thought of that? All roads lead to God. You see, if you're a Muslim and you follow Islam and you're a Buddhist and you follow Buddhism and you're a Hindu and you follow Hinduism or you're a secularist and you're an agnostic, then one day you will still stand before God. So the question is not, do all faiths lead to God? The question is, what do you say when you get there? And that's the issue, because all these philosophies and religions actually teach different things about God. And the Muslim may go with one claim, and the Hindu with another. But I know my claim. I know my claim is that I have done nothing of merit, nothing of worth outside of His grace. And therefore, when I stand before God, my only claim is what the Lord Jesus has done for me. That's the truth that I need to know. That's the truth that sets me free. And so it's really important that we believe in an objective truth. You see, there was a time many years ago where some people thought the earth was flat. And some people thought that the earth was spherical. And whichever map or globe people use for the navigation, actually nobody fell off the end. Because they each found a way to work, a way that they perceived worked for them. But actually these two things completely disagreed one with another. Only one can be true. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so there's a real challenge for each and every one of us, that we use this armour, that we know the truth of God's word, that we're not biblically illiterate, that we dig deep in order to understand who He is, who we are, and what He has done for us, in order that we can share His truth and His love and His grace in the world in which we live. Now that has always really been my understanding of this passage. But as I've studied it more, I'm not convinced that that is simply what Paul is saying. Because Paul speaks about the belt of truth, not the belt of the truth. There is no definite article in this passage. There is when he speaks of the truth of the gospel elsewhere. And so I think that Paul is wanting us to understand something more, something fresh here. Now, over the years, one of the most humbling, tragic experiences I've ever had is playing golf with Alan Bell. If Alan ever asks you for a game of golf, the answer is simple. The answer is no. You see, I only play golf about twice a year, and I'm really creative in the way that I play. Because I can end up in that rough or that rough. But I seldom see the ball go where I intend it to go. But when Alan hits a ball, by and large, he hits it, the word I'm looking for, is true. He hits it without deviation. And so the ball goes straight, not to the left and not to the right, because he hits it true. And what Paul is saying here is not just about what we believe, but is actually about how we live. We shod ourselves with the belt of truth that keeps everything in place, but that's not just about what we believe. That's the helmet of salvation. This is to do also with how we live. We need to be those people who live true. True to what? Well, again, people tell me this, Gareth, you need to be true to yourself. What does that mean? It means you need to do whatever you choose to do. You need to be faithful to the desires that you have. Now, does anyone have totally pure desires? I don't. You see, to be true to those things will take me where? Often take me away from the presence, take me away from the peace, take me away from the purpose of God. And so what is it I'm called to be true to? Not my sinful nature, but my new identity in Jesus. To be true to who I am in Him, a child of God. One who is called by God, one who has a plan and a purpose to discover in God. And so God calls you and He calls me to be true to His purpose in Christ Jesus, to be true to Him. Literally, to live lives which are the same on the outside as the inside. That word hypocrite is often used in Scripture, and it was literally used of an actor. It means someone who wears a mask. And that's sometimes how we live our life, isn't it? People who wear masks. And God doesn't want you, He doesn't want you, me, to be like that. He wants us to be people who are the same on the outside as we are on the inside. People who are being transformed by Him and for Him. And so let's come back to where we started. Each of us find ourselves with a real enemy. It's called the devil. He's the father of lies. I heard this week something fascinating, that he's called the prince of the power of the air. Because the air is that in which we breathe. And we find ourselves polluted on a daily basis by his schemes, by his lies, and by his whispers. We find ourselves in a very, very real battle. And I don't know what your battle looks like this week, but there is a battle this week. And the most foolish thing, the most dangerous thing, would be to be unaware of that battle. 1 Peter 3, I think it is, says that your enemy is like a lion prowling around, and he's looking for someone. Someone who's weak, someone who's vulnerable, someone who's unaware. He's looking for someone to destroy. But praise God, in Jesus, there is this ultimate, there is this glorious victory. And we know, praise God, we've sang about it, that ultimately Jesus triumphed over the enemy by the very means of the cross of Calvary. And yet God's plan and God's purpose for you and for me is that that victory would be appropriated in our lives today. How do we do it? We do it by living according to the truth of His word. We do so by being truthful to all that He has done for us. Not by saying one thing and doing another, but allowing our yes to be yes and our no to be no. And so I just want to encourage you that God hasn't left you weak. He's not left you open. He's not left you vulnerable. But He gives you and He gives me the full, not the partial, the full armour of God. And so therefore He says, put it on. Put it on. Don't just leave it on the floor, but put it on and live according to His provision for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.